a problem for this church, would make this church unhealthy, would make this church susceptible to falling, would make the church not be a light to the world. And so he is writing to address some of these issues. And we'll be going through these issues as we look through a problem. It's important for us to get an idea of what a healthy church looks like. It's important for us to see certain things that are not going to be a healthy situation in a church. The first chapter here, we see Paul addresses the first situation that this church is having issues with, and it's division. The title of the message this morning is Divided We Fall. Paul is looking at, and we started last week, looking at this trouble that was percolating in the church due to division. And division within a church, obviously, is an ugly thing. It's something that is just completely contrary to Christ and the work of Christ, as we're going to see in our text this morning. But division is something that the devil uses as a tool to conquer us. He divides us, and then he looks to cause us to devour one another and to cause backbiting and gossip and hurt, so that we become ineffective in what we're really here to do, and that's to glorify Christ. And so, as we look at the text this morning, we're going to talk about two issues here in regards to division that Paul points out. You recall, and just to remind you, last week we talked about also two issues. And we talked about the first important thing when there's division, or to prevent division, is that you and I don't have a divided heart. Our heart needs to be focused on Christ and wanting Christ and wanting His will and desiring His glory. Whenever that focus begins to be divided is when we become susceptible to division within our church, within our own relationships, maybe at home, in all different areas. But it all starts first and foremost with a divided heart in our devotion to God. We also saw how there was a divided gratitude. There was a spirit of unthankfulness. There was a spirit of entitlement, a spirit of feeling as if one deserves something instead of being thankful for everything. So we looked at those issues as kind of the first two steps in how division begins, and how our hearts begin to divide, and how we begin to be pulled apart and divided from one another. I'm amazed as I look at Scripture to see the unity and the model put forth of what it should look like within the body of Christ, and how we're compared to the human body, and how the human body is to function and work together and to be one unit, even though we have different parts. And we see that beauty of the simpleness and the knitted together idea of how you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have been so spiritually and wonderfully knitted together to become part of one another, to form a whole, a greater whole, and that's a greater whole that's a model of Jesus Christ. Any separation or division in that model then becomes something where you and I become very susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. We become those who now are not fulfilling our role as believers here in Jesus Christ, and our life begins to take on a different form, a different shape than we see in the Bible. But division is the key. Now this morning, if you look at the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The next situation we see here, other than a divided heart and a divided gratitude, what we find here is a divided house. Watch what he says. He says in verse 10, "Now I plead with you." Notice the urgency, the concern, the heaviness that Paul is feeling here. "I plead with you." He's seen, Paul's able to see, if this situation does not get corrected, what the outcome will be, what the future will be. He's seen the road that they're on. He says, I plead with you, brethren. He makes it known that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're part of God's family, that there should be something different about us. There should be a unity, a connection about us. He says, I plead with you on that grounds that you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he also says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying that you're all believers. You have been all people who have been begotten by Jesus Christ. You're all connected and related spiritually. And then he says, based on the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority that as believers, you and I have given to God, saying he is now our authority. So based on all that, he says that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so we see a house beginning to be rocked on its foundation. We see the foundation being cracked. And they were in need of foundation repair because their focus and their center and their purpose now got all confused. And this young church began to associate their allegiance with certain individuals. And because of their allegiance with certain individuals, they began to be divided into cliques. In those days, the church had not had a singular meeting place like we see now, where people would gather together in a place like this. But they would meet in different homes. And we see the beginnings of denominationalism, to where certain people would meet in this home and say, well, we're of Paul. And certain people would meet in this home and say, well, we're of Apollos. We're Apollos people. And they begin to have these little cliques and these little divisions that Paul is addressing right off the bat. Now notice here, one thing that he speaks about, and he speaks about two things in this little section, but we see first of all is he's explaining to them unity. When that foundation gets cracked, when the separation and a wedge begins to get in to our relationships with one another, he first speaks about how we can fix that, how we can correct that. And notice here, he talks about unity. Now, three things he says about unity. He says, first and foremost, he says, speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. Now, what he's saying here is what is important is the message. That you and I should be able to unite around the message. That should be something that we should be all able to be agreeable upon. The message. He's not saying that we're all clones, that we all have to be the same personality and be robots who have the same speech patterns and the same wording and phraseology in the way we talk. That's what cults do. But what he is saying, he's saying that we can all agree upon something. We can all agree upon the message that is found in the Word of God. And that you and I should be able to go in any church in America, in any church that's preaching the Word of God, and be comfortable and satisfied and edified and united with those in that church because of the message, because of the Word of God being taught. And so you see here how divisions can start to occur when it's not about the message, or if the message begins to change, that you see, then you can start to unite with different people or different factions that start to have a different message. But the design is that in any church in America today, we would find the Bible open and the Word of God taught, so that you and I should be able to go to any church and say, yes, that's the Word of God. I can agree and unite upon the message of Jesus Christ. And Paul felt this message to be of the utmost importance. We'll see that in a minute. But it was the message that was to be what you and I could unite about. It was to be about what the Gospels would say, what the Apostles would say, and what was recorded for us. And that would be something where we can have a foundation, we can have a place where you and I can have a common meeting ground. And remember, he's basing this on the authority, as he first started the letter, that first and foremost, that we are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, that we have actually been begotten by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it is by the Word of God that we have been begotten and been born again, by our faith in the message. Now, when that message gets to be compromised or watered down or off track about what the Bible says, then now there's a problem. Now there becomes these little cracks in relationships and churches and things that people would proclaim and teach. But error always starts, and division always starts when we get off track regarding the Word of God and the clear, plain, simple message of the Word of God. The second thing, notice this. He also says, and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you'd be perfectly joined together. Now, when he says there should be no divisions, no separations, he's then talking about not just the message, but the method. The method. Now, there can be a lot of different approaches in churches, different ways that churches would function or carry out what they actually are trying to do, to carry out their vision. And that's okay. It's okay to have different styles of ministry and different methods and different ways of doing things. But what he's saying is that we should never let that be a grounds for division. You see that? See, a lot of church splits or a lot of people that get upset or angry within the body of Christ oftentimes has less to do about what's really important, the message, and has more to do about the method. Churches will split because they don't like a method of a church, or they don't like the way a church is doing something, or they don't like the way the leadership structure is and these things. And it's okay to have different opinions about those things, but it's not okay to use those as a grounds to divide. Because remember, what is really important, we can't lose sight of that. What's really important is that God gets the glory and that He's being glorified through our method. And there are allowances for a lot of different methods. And Calvary Chapel has sort of a way of doing things, but that doesn't mean it's just the right way, the only way. There are other methods. But we should never use those methods or allow those methods to cause a division. We should be able to embrace other methods and say, well, thank God the church down the street has a different way that they can reach different people with the same message, mind you. But they just may have a different approach that may be able to appeal to a certain type of person. And that's okay, but we should never allow the method to cause division. You know, what that requires then, what that requires is that we understand the big picture and what's really important, and that there are some issues in some areas where we see, well, I may see it a little differently, or I wouldn't do it like that, but that's okay. As long as there's not compromise, as long as there's not an error in the truth, as long as the message is being proclaimed, that when we are within a body, sitting under the umbrella of a body that God has established, that there are going to be things that we just think, well, you know, I don't really agree with that, the way they're doing something. But as long as it's godly, and as long as people are seeking the Lord, we are going to have different ideas about the way things should be approached. We should never let that be a problem. We should always know and sometimes realize that there may be a cause for me just to step back. There may be a cause for me to be willing to yield and say, you know, that may not be the way I do it, but that's okay. And you know, it's really important that we can have that attitude, being willing to yield and forego things that are personal to us and things that are crucial for us in our own personal way, that we can let go of those things. And so you say, you know what, there's a bigger picture here and it's bigger than me. And you know, sometimes in church, we will all see things from our perspective. And we'll often look at the way a church does things, and we'll look at it from this perspective that, well, isn't really good for me. But somebody in a leadership position may be seeing things from a whole piece of a pie picture. And there may be things that may not be specifically good for an individual, but would be good for the church as a whole. And so sometimes we have to forego certain things that maybe for me is not the best exact thing for me in this situation, but to step back and say, for the whole direction of the way the church is going, maybe I need to step back and be okay with that. But not just to be okay where I'm kind of begrudgingly going along with it, but to get to the place where we are just trusting in the leadership, trusting in God and trusting in the direction, and just saying, you know, we need to be like-minded and like-hearted. And sometimes there comes a time where you and I just need to step back and be willing to yield and say, this is not a hill to die on. And there are hills to die on. But, you know, it seems like to me the majority of situations and problems that happen in churches, not all of them, but the majority in my observation seem to be about methodology more than message. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful that we're not causing dissension or subtly dividing because we're not okay with certain methodologies. The third thing. He says also, join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So when we're talking about unity, we're talking about first and foremost the message. That's what we unite around, the message of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that no matter how any church does things or the way they see things, as long as the message and the Word of God is being proclaimed, we can get on board of that. The methodology is the second thing. The third thing then is the mindset. The mindset. The mindset is very important if we're going to talk about unity. Paul is saying here that we're to be of the same mindset. That we're to have the same mind. And he says that is what's going to join us together. The same mindset. What is he speaking about? What is the proper mindset that you and I should have as we involve ourselves in a body of Christ? What is our thinking pattern as we join together with people from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, all different experiences, and all different understandings of life? How is it possible that you and I can come to a singular mindset? The way we come to that mindset is to have the mind of Christ. to have the mind of Christ. What that means is that you and I would want what He wants. That you and I would be willing to understand and think about heaven, people getting saved, eternity, and see that as what's important and see it with that as what's eternal. And to know and understand that the heavenly mindset is having the mind of Christ. Now again, that doesn't mean we all think alike. God knows we don't all think alike. We have so many different ways of thinking about things. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. There are diversities in the body of Christ, different gifts. But when those gifts are given to the Lord with the idea of glorifying God and that being preeminent, then now we all do, in our differences, come together to make up one unit. That's the mindset of Christ. And so He wants us to have the same mind. So if there are some here this morning that have a different mindset about what the church's mindset should be, and the mindset of the church here is to glorify God in all we do, and to give God glory, that our church would be a light on a hill, shining forth brightly, pointing to Jesus Christ, and that He would get the glory. Now, sometimes in churches, people come in with a desire for something else, a mindset of something else. And if your mindset is different than that, then there's going to be some problems. And a lot of times, churches will get in problems because of the same things, but not only churches. We find the same things in marital relationships and in relationships with children and children with their parents. It's the same thing because it's a different mindset. It's a mindset that's different than Christ. And if you have one person that has the desire or the mindset of Christ and you have another that doesn't, there's automatically going to be a division. So what are we to do? Well, you have somebody with the mindset of Christ that's walking in the light. They have the option of forgetting all that and walking in darkness so they can have fellowship with somebody that doesn't have the mindset of Christ. That's one option. And that happens. Or you can have the person in darkness walk in the light. And then they will have fellowship with the one in the light. But see, what it comes down to is a mindset. And often, this is where churches, not just inside the church of God, but different denominations and different type of churches often separate right on this issue. Because this is a very important issue. Having the mindset of Christ. When a church begins to get itself away from that, and away from the idea of surrender, sacrifice, living for God and His will, and when churches start to get off on other tracks than that, then you will have churches that don't see eye to eye, and you will have problems. But the answer is not for a church in the light to compromise and walk with the church in darkness. That's not the answer. We can't do that. The answer is for us to continue in the love of Christ, with the focus of Christ, with the message of Christ, and hope that that brings some sort of unity with other churches walking in fellowship in the light. But you can see, as I'm saying that, you can probably see how that can be a big problem. You can see how this being a major issue here, and I see the major part in why you have so many different denominations, so many different ideas about what church is, so many different seminars about how to do church and what a church should look like and how to have more people in your church and different focuses. This is why you have so many different type of churches. But we need to be careful, and just as a word of warning, and you and I need to know what a healthy church looks like. We need to know what to look for in looking for a church. See, I've talked to so many people, and when I find out what church they go to, I like to ask them why they go there. I'm just curious. And I like to find out how they ended up there when they were looking for a church. And rarely do I have people say the answer that we're seeing scripturally. Most of the time, I'd say 99% of the time, it has to do with so many other things than it does the message. And so many different things other than the mindset of Christ. So we need to understand, it, as a church, and if we're looking for a church, we have to look for a church that has the mindset of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ. I want to show you what that looks like. Turn with me a little bit to the right to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with this very issue. And notice what he says here. He says, therefore, verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Basically what he's saying is if you and I have been touched by God, and have been blessed by God and are walking with God, enjoying the fruit and the fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's the case, he says, fulfill my joy, being like-minded. And here's what he says about being like-minded. He says, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So here we see Paul beginning to say and look at how these divisions occur. So it's one thing to say, well, I want to have the mind of Christ. But let's take a little further and see what is not the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. We are not going to have the mind of Christ, and there will ultimately be divisions in our relationships with other believers if you and I are living in such a way where what we do revolves more around ourselves and our personal gain than what it does about glorifying God. That's an issue that we need to settle. We need to get this issue under control, that you and I would understand that what is most important, and in fact the very reason that we are here on earth, is not for our own personal gain, but it's for the glory of God. When we get that issue settled, now we're starting to think like Christ. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus divided from the Father? Was Jesus divided from the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer to that is obvious. There was the most perfect unity and oneness that there could possibly be. And so for the body of Christ to have division or separation is a move away from the model of unity in Christ that we see in Christ in the Father, Father in Christ, Christ in the Holy Spirit in Christ. Any move away from that then is a move away into the flesh and away from the Spirit. But here we see a reason. It's when you and I do not have that mindset first and foremost that we're here to glorify God. But look what he also says. He also says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So that's the outworking of someone who has the mind of Christ. The outworking, the manifestation of that is that you and I would see our brothers and sisters as more important, more valuable than our own personal rights and agenda and program. That we would be more concerned about the brother and sister sitting next to us or behind us, and that they are edified and built up, and that they are promoted and furthered than we would ourselves. That's the mindset of Christ. And then he goes on to say, let each of you, verse 4, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We have to ask ourselves, when we have division or issues going on amongst ourselves, are we looking out for that person? That person we may have a contention with or a difficulty with? In that, is our motivation in that relationship to further and promote and bless and encourage and build up and edify that person? If not, then there's a problem. There's a problem in our mindset that we don't have the mind of Christ. But he says in verse 5, watch this. He says, now let this mind be in you. He recognizes the difficulty. He sets out the ideal. And then he sets out the rationale. And then now how to do it, the reasoning behind it and how to carry it out. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What he's saying is that him and God the Father were one. There was no lesser person in that relationship. There was no person in that relationship that had a more of a minor role or more of a major role. He's saying God the Father and God the Son were 100% God, 100% equal in power and authority and importance. But he says, but what Jesus did in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. I think that's important. Because oftentimes, what you and I are so adamant about protecting, and so adamant about defending when we get into issues, is our reputation. What we look like to other people. That's a hard issue here. Because we all want to look the best in other people's eyes. We all want to present ourselves in a way where other people will see us favorably. But you know, there are going to be times when you and I need to step back from our role, from our importance, from our authority, from our position, and say, you know, what's more important is not my reputation or how I look, but what is more important is how God looks. And by my defending and by my reaching out in unforgiveness or striking out at, lashing out at, all that's doing is hurting the cause of Christ. It's really not helping the situation. Christ's mindset was that he lived so that his Father would be glorified. Anything that would come in the way of that, anything that would separate that, even if it involved personally him having to forego things that were fantastic for him, he would be willing to do that so that his Father would be able to get the glory. You see the mindset here? But that's how we're to react with one another. That's how we engage one another. That's how we look at one another. He says in verse 7, but making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of, notice that, to the glory of what? Do you see that? Isn't that amazing? Turn back with me. Isn't that amazing just that Christ would be exalted because of his act of stepping back? It's the same principle with us, that eventually our character and our godliness and our resolve to glorify God will always surface in the midst of the most ugly situations when you and I take a step back and say, to God be the glory. Even if that means me being sacrificed, it's better. And so that's what he means to have the same mindset. That same mindset. Now, that's the external condition. I'm sorry, that's the internal condition that you and I approach our relationships with. The external then result is what we see when he says, being joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That when we have the mind of Christ, then we will then see things the same way. Christ be glorified, and that's what's important. Now, I'm spending a little time on that because these are issues, these are important things for us personally. And as we see them as important personally, they will begin to flow out in our relationships externally. As a church and a health of a church, we will be challenged in these issues. And we can always revert back to these scriptures to know how to handle these situations. We always know what's important is the message and the unity about glorifying God. We can all get together in that. There should never be ever any room for division in that. And then we make allowances for people to have different perspectives about the way things should run, the way things should operate. The second thing here is we find then the contentions being spoken about. Notice what he says here. I am of these different people. So he talked about the unity. Now he's going to talk about the specifics of these contentions. Now, what we find here is the statement, I am of. They were of different people. And they would find some sort of allegiance and security in the things that they did instead of the one in whom they belonged to. What I mean by that, and what I believe Paul is pointing out here, is that our religion, if you want to use that word, our spiritual activity, the things that we do should never define us as Christians. We should never be defined by our activities as Christians. We can get in trouble when we lean heavily upon or gain identity in certain groups that we belong to, in certain activities that we like to exercise in our Christianity, instead of being defined about who we are in Christ. We need to be careful here that the messenger is put in his or her proper place. That they are just simply a messenger. And what's important is the message and not the messenger. But we can see in the day and age that we live in how so many people identify themselves with the personality of the preacher or the pastor and begin to follow people, begin to follow men or women, and begin to have allegiances to them and to forget really what's important is not the messenger at all, but the message. Now, a certain group would say, hey, we are of Paul. Well, whenever we start to say that, we're starting to possibly get into a little bit of a situation. When we don't say, I am God's and I am a Christian, I love Jesus Christ, and I am defined by that. And we begin to say, well, I'm defined more about who I follow. And just so easy to fall into this. And to have a certain attitude, well, I'm a Calvary Chapel person. Or I'm a Baptist person. Or I'm a Methodist person. And feel as if in some way that our allegiance with that religion or denomination or affiliation or person somehow makes us more of a Christian. But we're never more of a Christian, more of a believer, than if you and I will simply say that I am His and His alone. And to come to the place in our life where we are defined and gain our identity more in our relationship with Him than in the things we do for Him or the associations we belong to in regards to Him. Paul, the people that would follow him would be your more intellectual, educated type of people. That the people who like the intricacies of the word, the Greek, they like all the details. But we find that Paul probably wasn't the most charismatic, slick, sophisticated, eye-pleasing type of guy. So he had appealed to that sort of group. To me, this is just the way I look at it, but he had seemed to appeal more to like the techie crowd, those type of people. But then we have another group of people. I am of Apollos. Apollos, in the book of Acts, we're told was a very eloquent speaker. Had a lot of gaps in his theology that Priscilla and Aquila helped work out with him. But a lot of people would follow him because of his presentation. Because of his presence. Because of his sophistication and his oratory skill. And say, well, we're of Apollos, and take some sort of pride in saying that we follow a guy who speaks very well. Other people would say we are of Cephas. That was Peter. And he would be the big name guy, the keynote speaker, the guy who was there when everything happened. And a lot of people would want to say, well, we're kind of, you know, well, Peter, we're Peter people. And think that in some way that would give them some sort of notoriety, some sort of way to say that we've arrived because we're Peter people. And then some would say, this is an interesting one, we are of Christ. We don't follow under any leadership or any head. We sort of worship God at home and we go in the woods and do our own thing. We don't belong to any group of people. And so you'd see that spiritual pride developing there, that they wouldn't fall under the headship of Christ and in the leading of Christ within a church situation. And so we see how easy it is to be people who follow people. And we really are like sheep like that. But when we are in a place where we're defining who we are in Christ about what we do and who we follow, then we've missed it. We have a big problem. Because, as he says, is Christ divided? When you look at Jesus on the cross, did you have an arm over here and a leg over there? No. Paul's pointing out, very importantly, that when we see Christ on the cross, He was fully 100% whole and one and united with Himself. There was no separation or no division. What he's trying to point out, that as we are the body of Christ then, the spiritual body, the actual spiritual body of Jesus Christ, that as Jesus Christ rose again and went to heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father, then we become spiritually, as we all fit together, we become that one body. And he's saying how ridiculous it is for us to divide. Now, this applies to our local congregation, but it also applies to the body of Christ as a whole in the world. That we should all be able to unite and be one in these matters because of the centrality of Jesus Christ. The second thing is he points out, is Christ divided? Now, just for sake of time, I'd like you to read John 17, verse 20 through 23 tonight. And think about, as you read that, and meditate upon that, and understand this idea of Christ being divided with the Father and how foreign it is. The situation and the condition of Christianity today in its design from the beginning. How off and how different that has become. You know what? Let's do that. Let's turn to John 17. And we're going to actually end there today. John 17. I think this is worth taking a little bit of time. John 17. John 17, verse 20. says, I do not pray, Jesus said this, for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying for us. This is Jesus praying for those who would come after him. He's praying a certain prayer specifically. This is sort of the heart of Jesus opening up to us and saying, this, I'm praying for this, for those who will believe after. Notice that how he says that those who believe because of the word. Another little reiteration of the importance and the centrality of the word. But here's what he says. Here's his prayer. He says that they all may be one. Do you see the heart of Jesus? Do you see the heart of Paul as he picks up the heart of Jesus? As he explains to us the heart of Jesus, we should have the same heart as Paul picked it up from Jesus, and as the disciples then would all pick that up in their teachings and their understandings, that we would have the same understanding, concern, desire, an urgency, that we would be all one. Verse 21, that they all may be one. And then he gives us the example, as you, Father, are in me. There's a lot to think about there. But Jesus is saying that his desire for us is that we would be like Jesus and the Father in their oneness, in their unity. And what we saw in Philippians chapter 2, that the way that happened was that they were perfectly on the same page with the same desire to bring glory to God. With the same understanding that their own personal rights and role in this world was not what was important, but that people would know God through their conduct and through their actions, that God would be glorified. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So now he's bringing us into it. That to me is just amazing to think about. That we've been grafted into the relationship that God the Father and God the Son have. Think about that for a second. Don't just let that one run away from you. We talk a lot about heaven and a lot about spiritual gifts and spiritual blessings. I don't think it gets any better than this. God the Father and God the Son are saying, hey, come get in this thing with us. This thing of the Father in Christ and Christ in the Father. He's saying, come join in that with us. Now, if we understand that, do you think you and I would need anything else? When we understand that God is saying you can come in to that relationship, you can be a part of and have the same sort of thing going on with fellowship and communion, you know, that's really what it means to be a Christian. This verse right here. That's really what it means to be in Christ. That's an amazing thing. He says, let me read that again. I just like that so much. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see that? Do you see how important it is for there to be unity amongst us? What's the whole big picture about that? That's how people get saved. That's how people come to know Christ. How? By our unity with one another. And I don't know how that all works, to be honest with you. I don't know all the intricacies of that. But God says that if you and I will come into this unity, the unity with God the Father and God the Son, the unity with that, then we will be united with one another in such an amazing way that the world would look upon what's going on and people will get saved. And that's how it happens. And a lot of times we talk about evangelism, a lot of different things, a lot of valid things. But you know, unless we are one and united about Christ and His glory and the message of Jesus Christ, much of our efforts are futile. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves and think about, is there any unclean, unpure thing in my life that I'm putting myself before God? That I'm putting things in this world before God? We have to ask ourselves this morning, how united are we with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Look around you. Take a look to the left. See that person sitting there? Take a look to the right. Look them in the eyes. Eye contact. Look behind you. Did you know those people you just looked at? There is no deeper human relationship than brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that God has given us. There's nothing, no family relationship, no child-daughter relationship, but the spiritual connection that believers have with one another is one of the most amazing gifts that God has given us. We shouldn't allow anything to get in the way of that. We should do whatever we can to leave our gift in the altar and make sure that we're okay with our brothers and sisters. If you have an issue, a contention, as we've been speaking about these things, maybe there's been a check in your heart, something unsettled, maybe something, you know, God's speaking to you about something. A person may be coming to mind. I just want to encourage you. Forgiveness is one of the most amazing things. And sometimes the most godly thing to do is to simply be reconciled with one another. I believe God today is calling us to do that. Not for our sake, but for His sake, for the glory of God. And my prayer, my hope is first and foremost that our house would be in order. That there would be a love that is so out of control within ourselves that it'd be such a bright light that people would see because we love one another. But I also pray that there would be a revival in our land, that churches would be able to unite no matter where they're from or how they do things, but to be able to unite around Jesus Christ. Not minimizing Him, not lessening Him, but saying, Christ, You need to be the center of our church. And you know, to be honest with you, it just seems so impossible for that to happen. But we're to pray for that. And to, as best as is possible for us, we're to reach out in love and in the unity of Jesus Christ and be one with one another and those outside of our church and other believers. A lot to think about. A lot to understand. And as we go today, I just don't want to miss the opportunity this morning to say, if you're here and you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, if you're separated from Him, I want to encourage you today to give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't let another second waste away being separated and divided from Him. But today, right here, right now, just say, Jesus Christ, I want You as the Lord, my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me anew. And right here, right now, you can be forgiven of all your sins and be grafted into this most amazing relationship, us in Christ. Father, I pray this morning. I pray for Your children. I pray for the brethren. I pray for the brothers and sisters here. I pray for a unity. I pray that we would all be excited about Your glory, that we'd be united about the things of the kingdom, that we would see the things in the world for what they are. We would see the enemy for who he is and know that he is prowling around looking for who he may devour, looking for who he may separate, Lord. I pray this morning that You would heal households, I pray that you would heal relationships, heal marriages. I pray that you would heal relationships with children and children with parents. I pray, Lord, for a mass healing, Lord, in our relationships with our employers and our employees, that we would consider other people as more important than ourselves, Lord. I pray for a revival in our heart, Lord Jesus. And God, we ask these things in the name of your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ, by your power, we ask them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to stand. We're going to sing a couple songs. These are...